A very good morning, and let us turn to the book of 1 Samuel. We had gone away from this book for a while at the end of the year and the start of this new year as we considered our theme, the fear of the Lord. But today we want to come back to where we left off, and that is actually in the middle of 1 Samuel chapter 16. As we come back to the lives of Israel, as they had their first king, we will see how the narrative will now shift away from Saul and then towards David, who will, in time to come, take over the throne of Israel, and he will be the next king that comes after Saul. But sadly, tragically, what we will see also will be the downfall of King Saul. This king who initially seemed so promising. He came to power, and the Bible said that the Lord was with him. That was Samuel's assurance to Saul as well, assuring him, or telling him, that God be with thee. But then what happened? You know, sadly, in the previous chapters, we saw how Saul began to turn away from the Lord. He began to do things according to his own strength, by his own wisdom, and for his own glory. Out of one who initially seemed so humble, pride began to rear its ugly head. He became arrogant. He began to crave far more the praise of men than the glory of God. And we see the judgment being pronounced against him, where God said, well, I would have built, established you a kingdom, but now I've chose someone else, a man after God's own heart. And in time to come, we will see that that clearly refers to David, the one where with this passage here tells us that the Lord was with him. But in this passage, we will also see how that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Very tragic. And that will be our title for this morning as well. When the Lord departs. Now, what do we mean about the Lord departs? Well, we will see here from this passage that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And at the same time, we also see how when the description of David comes, is that the Lord is with him. Now, this is not to say that there was a transference of sorts of the Spirit of the Lord or the presence of the Lord. Right? The presence of the Lord can be with everyone all at once. It is not something that is mutually exclusive. Just because the presence of the Lord is with David doesn't mean that it came from Saul to him. No. And it is also not talking about Saul's salvation. It is not to say that he was a believer, but then because of his sin, the Spirit of the Lord departed, and now he's not a believer any longer. Now, we know theologically that does not happen. Once we are saved, we are always saved. But instead, what we see throughout the Old Testament in particular is that there is occasion on which the Spirit of the Lord will come upon a specific individual. And the purpose of the Spirit coming is to empower them or to equip them to a particular purpose, to fulfill a particular task that God has set for them. And so in Saul's case, what we see is that when he was chosen to be king, the assurance that was given to him and what we see happening, what the Bible describes, is that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And that was Samuel's promise to Saul, to say that the Lord is with thee. And the purpose of the Spirit was to enable him to become the king. And we see that happening. Right? In chapter 10, chapter 11, we see mentions of that. For example, when Saul came to hear about what was happening in Jabesh Gilead, when the Ammonites were coming, the description given was that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul when he heard those tidings. And then he called the people to battle, and then he was given that granted that victory over the Ammonites. And so that was the purpose of the Spirit of the Lord. It was not relating to salvation. Right? It is not the same as what we hear of in the New Testament when it speaks about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? No, this one is one that we see more peculiar, or more particular, rather, to things that was happening in the Old Testament. And remember, all these passages are narratives. Right? What that means is that it is descriptive, not prescriptive. That means it describes for us what happened, but it's not necessarily to say that this same pattern will happen to every single one of us. But yet, as we read this passage, it is instructional for us as well. Or to see that these are the sorts of things that will happen as a person turns away from the Lord. Now, with regards to the question of Saul's salvation, it is something that we cannot be fully conclusive about. What we do see is that he does seem to show signs of faith in a sense where he does believe in God as a concept, as an idea. But what we also see is a very seriously flawed notion of what it means to have God with us, what it means to worship God. Because previously we also noted that Saul, every time he talked about worship and giving offerings and sacrifice, it seemed to be a very transactional thing, where it is, I must do this so that God can do this for me in return. Right? I must make the sacrifice so that God will help me in battle. That seemed to be his idea of God. And what we will also see in the following chapters, you know, as David comes to the forefront and Saul, it becomes increasingly erratic, irrational, and even very, very sinful, we see that he does not really seem to display any sign of true faith or true desire or allegiance to God. And culminating in him resorting to the black arts, to hiring or getting a witch to help him to raise Saul or Samuel from the dead, and then ultimately he fell in his sword, he took his own life. And so there's a very big question mark with regards to the salvation of King Saul. We do not know. Neither does the Bible directly tell us. We can only make an educated guess. But what we see, though, is that the Bible clearly tells us here that as the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, and his life takes quite a marked shift, where instead of having the Spirit of the Lord guiding him and helping him, there was an evil Spirit of the Lord that troubled him. Now, what does that refer to? Now, it's clearly here a judgment from the Lord. It is a judgment from the Lord. And of course, the question will then beg at this juncture, now, how does that apply to us? Will this happen to true believers? Now, it may not be stated or happen in the exact same way, or we will not use the same language to describe afflictions or judgments that come upon believers. Because theologically speaking, we know that, well, if we are believers, the Holy Spirit will never leave us. We have the assurance of what the Bible describes as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Meaning to say that from the time that we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit with us. He will never leave us. But yet there are these times in which God can remove his hand of protection from us for a season. But God will allow us to fall into various trials and tribulations. And there are various reasons as to why that will happen. I mean, sometimes it can be a trial in the sense of where it is a test of faith. It is not that we have done anything wrong, but God subjects us or puts us through certain hardships or difficulties for the strengthening of our faith. Or through that journey that we can perhaps know God better or know ourselves better. Our faith and our love for the Lord is put to the test. But there are other times in which the Bible warns that the chastising hand of the Lord will be upon us, where he disciplines us because we have become disobedient, because we have backslidden. And it will feel as if the Lord is not there. It is not to say that he's not there completely, but that because we have gone astray, God allows us to fall into certain trials and temptations. And the objective, the purpose, is to draw us back unto him. And sometimes we can, as it were, describe it in this way, in the sense where it is as if God has departed from us. Not to say that he's completely absent, but that he allows us to go through these challenges for a season. And oftentimes the reason is not that he has gone away from us, but that we have gone away from him. We have gone astray. We have meandered away from the paths of righteousness. We have spurned his presence and his guidance, and foolishly we try to seek our own way. When that happens, well, do not be surprised when similar chastisement that you see happening to Saul here falls upon us. And that same misery, that same struggle will be what we experience as well. Well, for unbelievers, it's a little bit clearer. In a sense where, you know, they do not have God in their lives. And the same spiral that we see happening to Saul will, in many instances or occasions, will happen to unbelievers as well. They spurn, they reject the gospel. And some maybe even have been found in the fellowship of God's people for a season. But as they willfully choose to reject and disobey, well, that same affliction, that same grief can also fall upon them. But either way, of course, it is not at all an ideal situation to be in. And our greatest delight, our greatest comfort should always be that we are in the presence of the Lord. And so we learn here from the tragedy of Saul as he faces this judgment. And that's the first idea we see very clearly in the way that verse 14 is phrased. This was God's doing. This was God's doing. It was not an accident. It was a judgment from God. And that's the first thought, a judgment from God. And so the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. It was a deliberate act of judgment from God, that God's assistance upon him as a king was no longer there. He was now left to his own devices. And what we'll see starting to happen is that his true colors will start to show. And the people will start to see these cracks. The people will start to realize that his judgment in all these matters, his leadership, is really not a good one. Why? Because God is no longer there. And that's a tragic thing. We see that happening to them as a nation earlier on in 1 Samuel when the cry went out, Ichabod. Remember that phrase, Ichabod? It means that the glory of God is departed. And that was the cry. Right? That was the cry of the wives of one of the sons of Eli. As they heard news about the fact that the ark of God is taken, that Eli is slain, and the two sons of Eli are slain, they said, the glory of God is departed. Is it as it were, God has removed his presence from them, and therefore they come under this chastisement and judgment. In a sense, we see that here in the life of Saul also, Ichabod was happening to him. That was something that later on, David, he was terrified of happening. He pleaded and prayed with the Lord when he fell into sin. And that is what he wrote in Psalm 51. He realized that he had sinned grievously against the Lord in the incident of Bathsheba and how he murdered Uriah. He committed adultery with his wife. Then he came to his senses and then he prayed this prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. He knew that this would be and could be a judgment that Lord would pronounce upon him because of the grievous sin that he had committed. And so he repented and he pleaded that the Lord would not do that to him. He knew what a loss it would be if the Lord would withhold or remove his presence from him as a chastisement, yes, as a judgment. And that is the right response when we realize that we are in sin. When we realize that we have turned against the Lord, we make that same prayer as well. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, not that the Lord will take away the Holy Spirit in terms of salvation and the indwelling, but he can withhold the blessings of the joy of the presence of the Lord. And that is the warning as well, that if we are in sin, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. Sin is that gulf that separates us from God. It breaks the fellowship that we enjoy with him. And then therefore the judgment comes. And so as he took away the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible then describes it as an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now what does that mean? Many commentators have been troubled over this actual phrase. Now, does this mean that Saul was possessed by a demonic force, a demonic spirit? Or to say, how is it that God can send evil into a person's life? Is not God absolutely good and righteous? Now, there are times in the Old Testament where, or in the Bible rather, that the word evil, well, it is not referring to moral evil. Right? Moral evil as opposed to, you know, God being morally good and perfectly righteous and holy. Sometimes the word that is translated as evil here can simply refer to a bad thing, a bad, at least from our perspective. And so, I mean, there are various interpretations as to exactly what was happening here, but I believe, in the opinion, this is my view concerning this passage, is that it was not demonic force, neither was it an evil influence, in the sense of moral evil, but it was an illness, an affliction, a sickness of sort. Could be a combination of both, something that was physical, maybe excruciating pain, migraines, headaches, or it seems also to hint towards a sort of mental affliction. As we will see in the following passages, you know, it caused him to act most irrationally, impulsively. He became obsessed, fixated with the worry concerning his successor, who will take over his throne after him. And that's why he went on this rampage wanting to murder David, to kill him, for really no good reason. And so it seemed that this was an affliction whereby his mental state was terribly tormented. And so the result of that was that, you know, his servant suggested, why do you get a musician to help you out? And so it seemed that it was something that manifest in a way that the servants could observe. They saw Saul and they knew something was up. Something was not quite right with him. He's not behaving normally from how he used to be and how he is right now. Something has changed. Something has switched. And so we really don't know exactly. I mean, these were descriptions, right, given of an incident, you know, over 2,000 years ago, different language, and the understanding of medical science and everything is so far removed from us. It's very hard to conclusively say exactly, you know, what ailment it is that Saul was experiencing here. But suffice to say, what the Bible warns is that this was a judgment from God and resulted in a grievous affliction. That's the second thought, right? When God departs, what happens? Well, firstly, we realize that that is a judgment that God sends and results in a grievous affliction. And I know I state in, you know, still quite general terms here, because, again, we cannot be conclusive about what this affliction really was, but it was definitely something that was grievous. It was certainly something that brought him a great deal of discomfort. It is something that the servants observed, the people around him knew something was up. Something was different about Saul from this point onwards. And it caused him to behave in really very terribly irrational ways, impulsive ways. Well, we'll see later on that he is just sitting there and then the evil spirit from God comes upon him and David is there playing with the harp and he just suddenly throws a javelin at David. It happened twice. You see that happening later on in chapter 18 and chapter 19. Both times, the Bible describes that the evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. So it seemed to be something that will come and go. There are times in which he will function normally, he will behave rationally, and then suddenly there is this overwhelming, uncontrollable urge, anger in him. And then he takes it out on who he thinks is a threat, and that's David. And so that became his affliction. That became something that would trouble him for the rest of his life. And we'll see that it will spiral, get worse and worse, and go out of control, where he will rally all of his nation's resources, all his soldiers, his armies, and he would just go out searching throughout the lands just to kill this one boy, David. And there'll be times in which David will plead and says, "What have I done wrong?" You know, God will bring Saul right in front of David, and David would have a chance to kill him, but David will choose not to do so. And then we'll show him, "See, Saul, I was right next to you. I cut off a piece of cloth from your garment. I took your pitcher, your bottle of water, so to speak, from right beside you as you were sleeping, but I choose not to kill you." And both times, it seemed that momentarily, Saul will come to his senses and he says, "Oh yes, I have sinned. You are more righteous than me." But then very quickly, he will lapse back into his old ways. Now, this is the affliction that Saul came to. Sadly, what we will see is that God was no longer present in his life. No matter what happened from here onwards, he will never repent. He will never seek to turn back to the Lord. He will never come to the ultimate solution of this grievous affliction. But all they will seek to have is just temporary fixes, temporary solutions to his problem. And that is then what the servants suggested. So it's the judgment of the Lord, it was a grievous affliction. And now we see what they tried to do, a temporary solution. And so the servants then suggested, "Let our Lord," so it's referring to him, Saul, "now command thy servants, right, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning," and the word cunning means skillful. Right? "He's a skillful player on a harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from the Lord is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." In a way, this is not an uncommon suggestion. And it's the sort of thing that we continue to hear right now, right? If you are down, if you are depressed, if you're stressed, if you're anxious, you know, do something about it. Try to find a fix. And they will have all these suggestions as well. Listen to music, all right? Go for a walk, go for an exercise. And, you know, all these things may be solutions in a sense where it can be a temporary distraction away from whatever affliction it is that we are experiencing. Whatever difficulties that we have, yeah, and people do that. And of course, in those days, they didn't have a hi-fi set or a music player. They didn't have those Bluetooth headphones you can just put on and then, okay, just sit there. I mean, the only way they could have music was to have live music. So as a king, he could afford himself that luxury. His servant suggested, "Why don't you get, you know, someone to come and play, a minstrel?" Right? And so that's what David was. He was, well, renowned or known in that region, in that land, as being a skillful player of the harp. And so that suggestion was made, and Saul said, "All right, sure, fine, do that, right? Maybe that can help me in the midst of this affliction that I'm experiencing." So he says, "Provide a man that can play well and bring him to me." So answered one of his servants and said, "Look, okay, I know a man. I know this boy, a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. He is skillful in playing, and at the same time, you know, he has all these other qualities as well. A mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in manners, a comely person." So basically, he's good looking, he's very clever, he's a skillful soldier, a combatant, and also, well, he happens to be good at the harp. And the Lord is with him. And we'll look more about that later on in our final point, but Saul's response was that, "Sure, do that, okay? Whatever you suggest, I'm willing to go with it if that can help me out of my affliction." And so they said, "Send me David, which is with the sheep, And so Jesse prepared him bread, bottle of wine, a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. So these were gifts for the king. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and Saul was very delighted. He says, "Whoa, excellent," right? And says, "Oh, you can even be my armor bearer, you can serve in my court." And so he said, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And so that's what happened. It came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and he played with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. That's why we realize here that it seemed to be something that could be temporarily alleviated through music. And that's why my view is that this is likely not a demonic influence, right? It's not a demonic possession. It's not something that is so easily just you play music, you feel better. But it seemed to be some sort of mental or physiological affliction that would come and go. And yes, to an extent, music could be a distraction from it. And it was something that soothed him and calmed him. And it's from then on became, you know, one of David's role in the palace. That as and when Saul felt very troubled, maybe couldn't go to sleep, his mind was racing, or you know, he felt very uncomfortable, he says, "Call for David, and David will come, and he will play. He will play those tunes, perhaps in time to come that he will set all his psalms to, maybe even sing, we don't know." All right, but these would help to calm David and calm Saul. And so the Bible says that through that he was refreshed for a season. He was well, and he seemed to be restored back to normal. But as I mentioned, these are just temporary fixes. Temporary fixes. Because as I mentioned, there will come times in which our lives, in which we also may be afflicted in similar manner. What happens? The trials of life come. And we have unease, misery in our soul. Whether it is fears over whatever it is that we are going through in life, stress and anxiety. I mean, these are very common afflictions that we often hear of. We say, well, we're very pressured from work, or there are various, troubles in our lives, or maybe even health issues that we are afflicted with, we worry about, we struggle with. And there are many solutions or fixes that people would recommend. I mean, listening to music is one common one, right? It takes your mind away, and you listen to certain types of music. It can calm your soul, calm your heart. And people turn to these things, right? A number of people say, oh, good exercise, or you get some hobbies, take your mind off certain things. Other people, they turn to various entertainments. Beyond music, where we have so many options today. But there is this gnawing emptiness in our soul when the Lord is not with us. Or perhaps more so when we depart from the Lord. And we also will come and face certain of these similar afflictions, struggles. Maybe not in the same way as Saul was. It may not be a physical thing or maybe not a mental thing. But that emptiness that comes, that lack of fulfillment that the world experiences because God is not there in their lives. How do we go about fixing that problem? And the world has a slew of all these temporary fixes that they will have to make up for the fact that the Lord is not with us any longer, or that the Lord is not there in the first place. There is those pain in their heart, the anxiety, the depression that comes. That emptiness because if your life is meaningless, worthless, and there is that despair that they feel, when they feel that, oh, as if life has no meaning, no purpose, or perhaps there is this hopelessness. This is what will become of my life. Especially when setbacks and difficulties come, they feel empty, they feel afflicted. What is to become of my life? They lose their jobs. Maybe they're struggling financially. Or maybe as a student, they fail or not do well as they expected or as they wanted, and they feel everything in their life is as if falling apart. Yes, the world will have their set of temporary fixes, temporary solutions, right? Some people choose to throw themselves into their work. Work harder. Maybe that will grant you meaning and peace in your soul. Some people turn to drinking. Make me forget all my woes. By the third or the fourth glass, yeah, everything feels better, at least just for a while. People turn to drugs. People turn to hobbies, exercise. If I exhaust myself, I have that sense of euphoria after that run. Yeah, maybe that will fill the void in my soul. It's kind of like Solomon. We will be studying that. We have been starting to look at that in our weekly. Solomon cries out in despair. He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, vexation of spirit. Why? Because you see, like Saul, in a sense, he was trying to fix the problem of his soul with the things of the world. And he says, yeah, at the end of it, he realized what value, what profit, what use is there of all these things that I do under the sun? What does under the sun mean? Apart from God. When God departs, when God is not there, when God is not present in your life, this is what will happen. Judgment, affliction, unease, no peace. You live by your own wisdom. You try to take matters into your own hands. Yeah, maybe you can be distracted for a season. For a while, you may even feel that this is good. This is wonderful. This is a great life. I'm working hard. Money's coming in. I'm enjoying myself. Finally, I get to do what I want. I enjoy my hobbies. I play all I like. But all this is the world's desperate attempt to fill that void in their soul, their lack of peace, like Saul was experiencing here when God departed from his life. He didn't know what to do, how to be a king. And all he experienced was just grievous misery. And so, yes, call for a musician, come play. And for a moment, he feels okay. Just a little while. But that cannot fill the void. Not permanently. Because it is just a temporary measure. And that is how the world is like today as well. Godless. And in the midst of that godlessness, they can run around and try to do so many things, everything. But it will not fix the root problem at hand. And that was Saul's problem. The root affliction, the root of that affliction was never fixed. Because all throughout his life, we never see him repenting. For the rest of his life, we never see a single attempt to return to the Lord. And the answer was clearly right before him all this while. And that may be the answer that you need today as well. Whatever grievous affliction it is that you're going through in your life, causing you to feel all these things that you are feeling, whatever it is, fear, stress, worries, anxieties, depressions, could it be that God is no longer in your life? Or you have pushed God to a corner, pushed God to a side, and you are trying to fix your own problems with your own solutions? Which is what Saul was trying to do. We see him running around, scampering around, trying to fix the problem at hand. He was so worried about who is this man after God's own heart who will come to take over his kingdom. And that became the one thing that he was so obsessively fixated upon for the rest of his life. He couldn't let go. When clearly the problem before him was, you need to repent, Saul. You need to come back to the Lord. You need to let go of all these earthly concerns. You need to stop seeing David as your enemy, but realize that he is the man whom God is with. And you can be that man once again as well, if you will repent and return to the Lord. Because the final thought that we have is the spiritual contrast that is set before us in the life of David. Because for all that Saul tried to do, the fact of the matter was that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. In contrast to that, we see the description of David here in verse 17 and verse 18. Amongst all the things, the primary thing that we can notice is that the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. That was the key. And that was what made David so different from Saul. I mean, we say David, yes, he had his share of problems also. He was not perfect. In fact, he has probably one of the most talked about, famously reported sins that people, you know, committed in the whole Bible. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was a proud man that God judged. He was by no means perfect. But yet, the Bible time and again also does say that the Lord was with him. He had a heart that constantly sought after the Lord. That while he committed sins, grievous sins, terrible sins, what we also see is repentance. And that is the grace of God. That is the mercies of God. That though we have all sinned, there is always that path back to the Lord. There is always that path through which the void can be filled once again with the presence of the Lord. And that must always be the path that we find our way back upon. That yes, the Lord may depart for a season, or it may feel as if the Lord is away for a season. More often than not, because of our sins that we have meandered away from the Lord, we have gone astray. And every one of us, we have turned on his own way. That means we have gone on our own path, thinking that we can forge our own future. They're thinking that life can be better away from God. When we realize our mistake, there is always a way back. Like the father who awaits the prodigal son's return, he is always there waiting. And that is what we see in the life of David. The Lord was with him. And you know, the thing is, even Saul will recognize that. You see that in chapter 18, we will come to that. Right, where in verse 12, the Bible clearly says, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. I mean, that's a very strange reaction to have. But there's a reason for that. Remember, as I mentioned, Saul always saw the presence of the Lord as something that was transactional. And what he saw here was that, wow, God is helping him, and therefore David has an advantage. You see, to him that was all that was. Well, David's doing so well on the battlefield. All right, David is so popular with the people because the Lord is with him. And instead of then repenting and seeking the Lord, well, he doubled down and opposed David and tried to get rid of him, tried to kill him so that that competitor, that challenger is gone. And that was Saul's response. I mean, the answer, the solution is right there. Don't you want the presence of the Lord with you any longer? No. To him, he felt or he thought that, oh, that boat has sailed, that ship has sailed. There's no longer a chance for me to have that. But if I can get rid of David, then life for me will be better. In his warped thinking, that was how he saw it. That David is my opponent, I need to get rid of him. And therefore, he said he was afraid of David. He was afraid, right, that David behaved himself wisely in all his ways and that the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Think about it, it's quite a strange reaction, isn't it? But if we delve into the mind of Saul, you begin to realize why he sees things that way. Because the presence of the Lord to him was not a spiritual issue. It was just a tactical advantage, so to speak. And that is why in the previous chapters we saw he thought it was so necessary to make that sacrifice when Samuel had not arrived, he says, we need to do it because this is what will grant us the advantage on the battlefield. To him, that's what all it was. And that's why he said, I forced myself to do so. I made that sacrifice because, you know, I wanted God's presence to be with us. He failed to understand that obedience is better than sacrifice. And what the Lord wants out of us is a tender heart. A heart that seeks after the Lord. A heart that repents when we fall into sin. And that is when we can enjoy the presence of the Lord with us. And that is what David had. That is what David had experienced from his youth. As he was out there tending to his sheep, he wrote those psalms. And as you read these psalms, you can see the heart of a man who tenderly loved and delighted in the presence of the Lord. And we will see also psalms that speak of repentance. As he fell into sin, he cried out unto the Lord and says, remove not thy spirit from me. He says, cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of salvation. You see, this is a man who understood really what the spiritual presence of the Lord entails. That is what Saul failed to understand. But yet that is what all of us need. Rather than trying to run about seeking the temporal solutions that this world would offer, all these false promises, turn to the Lord and realize that in the presence of the Lord, that is the best possible solution to any and all of our afflictions. I mean, can these other things help? Yeah, perhaps. I mean, yes, when we are sick, we go to a doctor and they prescribe medicine. Yes, if our bones are broken, we have to put that cast to allow all these things to mend physically, physiologically. But beyond that, we need the presence of the Lord for the spiritual afflictions that we are facing. Because we try to have all these fixes. Yes, our physical body may heal, but that cannot fill the void of that spiritual emptiness that we face when the Lord departs. We need to have the Lord with us. And that is what David had. And that is why David would then be remembered as one of the most godly kings to have ever reigned in Israel. All the kings of Judah will be compared to him. Whether he was good and faithful, like David his father, or that he was not. And he sinned and he sought after idolatry, unlike David his father. He became the benchmark of kings. He became remembered as, yes, truly the one who was after God's own heart. And I trust that is the description that we want of all of us, for our children as well. We see that David feared the Lord. He knew the Lord. And he was always directed and led by his presence. Not perfect by any stretch, but one whose heart was tender before him. And that is what we need. When the Lord departs, or if we feel that the Lord is distant, if we have fallen into sin, departed away from the Lord, or perhaps we don't even know the Lord in the first place, we pray that the Lord's presence will be with us. And that will be truly the solution, the fix, the permanent and the eternal solution that we can have, is that the Lord will be with us. What is it that we will seek after? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for thy word, and as we see the contrast between Saul and David, one upon whom the Lord departed, and the one upon whom the Lord was with. Lord, we pray that we will know to enjoy the presence of the Lord with us, that we will constantly seek thee, read thy word, to obey thy truth, to pray, and to be constantly found in communion with thee, that we can enjoy the presence of the Lord daily in our lives, and that we will never go astray, sin, and seek after the things of this world. We pray that thou will help us, restore unto us the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.